Our scripture reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. John 6, verses 16 through 21. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
As you remember, several weeks ago, we gave our study to the overall thrust of the opening chapter of the book of John. And what we saw there was that Jesus' miracle in feeding the 5,000 brought dramatic results. We saw that they wanted to make him king. In fact, in the 15th verse of chapter 6, we read that he perceived that they wanted to take him by force. And so our Lord slipped away. He took his disciples down to the Sea of Galilee, and he sent them across in boats. And then we remember, as our scripture said this morning, he came to them on the water. And so when the next day came, it looked like the plan had worked, because the Sea of Galilee was between all these aggressive people who wanted to take him, to make him to be their material Savior, and the Savior and his disciples. Seemed to be a very successful maneuver, except for one thing. They had boats too. And so we understand that they formed a sort of flotilla. And it wasn't long till sometime during that next day, our Lord was besieged by more people saying, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And it was starting all over again. You see, they liked what they had found. They liked the idea of a material Savior. They liked the idea of one who could call into being material substance. They liked the implications of all of that because they saw that a man that could do this would one day make it possible for the Jew to put his foot on the imperial eagle of Rome. And so they followed him. But in response to this, our Lord gives a verse which we ought to mark in our Bibles because it is one of the downfalls, marks the downfall of religious people. And so he retorts and gives a penetrating indictment in verse 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." In other words, the reason you want me is not because you want a spiritual Savior. The reason is that you want a material Savior. And so you've come after me. That is the great problem of religious history. In fact, we found that to be the problem with Job. Remember how Satan came before God and he accused Job? And he said, "God, he loves you because of the things he gives. But you take away those things, God, and he'll curse you to your face." Now, Job was innocent, but these people had fallen short. And so the dramatic indictment that the Lord gives causes him to launch into his great Bread of Life discourse, in which he explains that while he does have something to do with the material, he is intrinsically, essentially, a spiritual Savior. And he explains the nature of that. And that brought the tragic response from his listeners. We read those in the 66th verse of chapter 6. "And as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?'" And of course, that also occasioned from Peter, words that say it for us all. When Peter responded in the following verses, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Great words. What a tremendous confession from Peter. And I think the question for us this morning is, why did Peter come to that? And the obvious answer is in the text that we read, is that it was because of the night before and what happened. That is how Peter could come to this. And so we're going to examine this in its more complete form in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. I'd like you to turn there for the fuller record. Matthew 14, beginning with verse 22. And while you're turning, let me tell you that this particular passage of Scripture has been subject to all kinds of interpretations. I've read them all. One interpretation says is that our Lord really didn't walk on water. You see, there were stones just submerged underneath, and so He walked from stone to stone. I've wondered about that. I wondered how Peter jumped out in the middle of the storm and landed on a stone and then fell off the stone and then got back on the stones so that he could walk back to the boat with our Lord. Another one does some gymnastics with the word here, which talks about walking on the water, and say that really is around, that he was walking around the seashore. That still doesn't explain how Peter sunk into the seashore. Storms were a common occurrence. Travelers in that area say that it can be a perfectly calm day and they'll come blowing in from a pass between the ocean and the Sea of Galilee and hit that lake, and within a few minutes, spray will be flying hundreds of feet back from the shore. This is a historical instance. It's a miracle. And it is recorded for our benefit. In fact, it was performed for the sake of the disciples, that He might cause them to grow in faith, and for us today, it is for the same reason. So it's a wonderful passage of Scripture for all of us. The other thing that we should see before we launch into our study of it is that this is the fifth sign. And when a sign is performed in the book of John, John records it, as the commentators say, he records it because he wants you to see that that sign points to deeper spiritual realities. This was consciously on John's mind. He knew that, and so what we have here points to deeper realities. That is the principle for interpreting this passage. And what we have are committed Christians together in the storms of life at the Lord's direction. We're going to see what he says about those who face the storms of life this morning. Now, here at the beginning, we're introduced by Matthew to a situation with the words in verse 22. And immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Now, there's logical reasons why our Lord would want to be alone. He was tired. He needed to pray. There'd been the press of the crowd. But in the divine structure of our passage, it's also emblematic of the fact that the Lord, while He sends them down on the seas on a mission, is up on the mountain praying for them. It's a picture of God interceding for us while we, at His direction, are in the storms of life. And so we're to keep that image before us as we come to our passage this morning. Now, as to the details of the miracle, the thing that we need to see first of all is that it is a story of faith from beginning to end. You'll notice the word in verse 22 that we read that says that He made the disciples get into the boat. That can also be translated compelled. In fact, I like that. My lexicon says to compel by force or persuasion or to constrain. And the picture we have is of disciples who didn't want to go to the other side, but our Lord persuaded them to get into that boat and probably gave it a shove off to get them going in the direction He wanted them to go. And I believe, from what we see, that everything here is set up. We see something very much like this in the later chapters in dealing with Lazarus, as we'll see at a later date. Now, the disciples were on their way, and then the storm came. Read with me verse 24. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It was several miles away from shore. Battered really is the word tormented by the waves. Very pictorial. And it says because the wind was contrary, the idea being that the wind was coming from the opposite direction. They were sailing straight into the wind. What a time that must have been. Great preacher Clarence Edward McCartney talked about this. He says, Peter no doubt took command, and I'm sure that Peter probably did. And you can see him there holding the tiller in his stalwart arm and his beard anointed with the foam of the sea as in stentorian tones he commands the disciples to trim the ship, lower the sails, and take to the oars. See, where it was all calm a little while ago, now all is tumult and confusion. As the tempest rages over the lake, the ship tosses like a cork up and down in the great waves, and the white foam of the great rollers gleaming in the blackness of night like the teeth of some monster of the night. What a picture! Those winds had begun to blow, and the foam had begun to fly, and the sails had begun to tear, and they trimmed them and brought them in. The disciples were in trouble. I can relate to that just a little bit. I was one time in a 12-foot boat in the Pacific Ocean when the waves began to get big, when we could not see over the top, and when we were on top, we would see waves above those waves. So I have some idea of how they felt. But think about it. The question is, why were the disciples in trouble? That is a good question. And the answer is obvious from our text. The disciples were in trouble because they pointed their boat in the direction the Lord had told them to go. They wouldn't have been in trouble if they disobeyed, but the mere fact of sailing into those contrary winds had brought them into this terrible condition. It was in obedience to Christ that they found trouble. I'll tell you a little story that makes the point. 1958, when I was a junior in high school, one of my high school buddies pulled up in front of my house in his 55 Chevy. And he was towing a contraption behind that. He'd become heir to what he called a sailboat. It was called a Dolphin. It was really just a large surfboard with a sail. And so we took it down to famous Newport Bay and decided that we would try to sail from one end to the other. And so we got it rigged up, put it out. Neither one of us had been sailing before, and began to sail. Well, we had to sail into the wind from where we were. It took us, to make a long, long story short, 4 hours to sail a quarter of a mile, and we capsized the boat 8 times, and the last time was in front of the ferry with the cars on it. But you know what? When we turned it around and went back the other way, it took us 5 minutes to get back to where we'd begun. You see, they were in trouble because they put their boat into contrary winds. And our Lord is saying, those of you that have decided to follow me as your spiritual Savior are going to be sailing your vessel into the winds of life, the secular winds of life, and you're going to have trouble. Now, I understand there are two ways to get in storms, at least from Scripture. One is to do like Jonah, flee God's will, and a great storm came up, and he ended up in a whale's belly. That's a different situation. This is in obedience to God. And what He's saying to us is, everyone will have storms come into their lives. That's true. But those that decide that they're really going to follow Christ and give it all and go for it all with Him, those that do that are going to have contrary winds of a specific nature. And I have a message for you, He says, for those that are in trouble because they've pointed their boat in the direction that I've recommended. I would also say this morning that this message is not for those who have just decided to go along with the tides of life. This is for those that want to go for it all with Christ. And it's marvelous, the teachings that we have here. When I think about this, Moses would have never gotten himself to feeling so rejected and miserable if at that burning bush he had not decided to follow Christ. Daniel would have never gotten himself in a lion's den. There would have been other difficulties if he had not decided to be faithful to God. So with Paul. But neither would they have known the refreshing winds of the Holy Spirit blowing through their lives, their ship being propelled by God. They wouldn't have known that either. This passage is for those who are not sailing along with the world. Well, the storm is blowing up. The waves have become immense. And the foam has come over the ship, and the masts have possibly begin to crack, and the darkness of that water is sloshing around in the hold below. It doesn't look good. And the question that might have come to them, has the Lord forgotten? I'm positive that question came. But he hadn't. It looked like he had, but he hadn't. Mark, in the parallel account, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 48, says that Jesus saw them. John, just as we read this morning, verse 17, chapter 6, says it was dark. We don't know whether it was in the midst of lightnings or this was in reference to the fact of His omniscience. It certainly is in the whole teaching of the miracle, teaching of His omniscience. He knew what was going on. And the point is, in this dark age, things are so obscured by the secular winds of life. There are problems, and it looks like He's obscure. He knows. Psalm 139, which we many times turn to for comfort about the presence of God, reads like this in verse 7. Where can I go from Thy Spirit? Or where can I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. Literally, Thou. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, Thou. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, He's there. Wherever we go, He's there and He knows all details. And if you're going through those dark storms this morning, it's easy to think, He has forgotten me. But He's cognizant of everything. He knows the sparrow that falls to the ground, and He certainly knows the difficulties that you're going through. And in the midst of this delay, He saw them toiling and rowing, and yet He delayed to come to them. He knew their thoughts, wondering where He was, and yet He chose to let that hurricane ravage them. And then He came. Why the delay? I don't think we can say this morning exactly why the delay was. I think we have a hint in the 11th chapter of John when we read about Lazarus and how Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to heal him because he was on the verge of death, and Jesus delayed, allowed him to die, and then came, wept, and raised him up. Why? So at the very end, taking man to the very end of his strength, that seems to be. And then I think that the truth is we cannot always know why God waits, but we can always know that He knows everything and He's ministering and caring for us. Further part of our account we see in verse 25. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night He came to them walking on the water." Now the Lord came evidently treading the course that they'd come before. He had been up praying. He'd walked down that mount to the place of the shore, and somehow, at least partially, He had gone through the course that they were on. He knew by experience. That is a great call to the incarnational aspect of Christ's life that He understands and He feels. And so, while they're being tossed, He understands everything that they're going through. He's experiencing it with them. What a scene to keep before us. Our Lord treading across those waves. The waves that are so difficult in life are simply pavement for His feet. And then in verse 25, the instruction continues because it says, in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them. Now that's between 3 and 6 a.m. and the logic is compelling. He came in the darkest part of the night when they had been out at sea the longest and they were in misery, tired, wondering whether they were going to make it. Our Lord came then. And I think the disciples' experience has been a model for all of us. That check that has come to some of us in the mail right at the last minute. The house that is sold just at the last minute. Some of you wish yours would sell in the last minute. When I was in college, my senior year in college, we were expecting our first child. And it was a difficult time in our life because we were so busy. I was working full-time in a factory in a swing shift, loading boxcars, and taking a full load in school, and we were expecting our first child. And I was taking home $73 a week for full-time work. And it was 2 weeks before our child was to be born, and I had calculated up to the time of the predicted delivery that I would have $160. And the doctor wanted $250, and the hospital wanted $250, and I knew I was going to be far short. Oh, did we pray. That was the 11th hour. Well, our baby came. But something happened just prior to that. My wife went in for a final examination to the doctor, and the doctor looked over the charts. He said, I see your husband is studying for the ministry. This man had no Christian background, was not interested in those things. He said, I'm not going to charge you. That meant that we owed $250. That's not bad. When I went to the hospital to pick up our daughter, I was determined. I had $160. I was putting that down. I was walking out with my baby. But do you know what happened? We had come in just before the stroke of midnight, and they charged it to the next day, and the bill was $160. I had $163 in my pocket, $3 for flowers. You see, He came to us in a dark part of the night when we had been toiling, so to speak, wondering what was going to happen. And I believe that is a partial answer. But I believe the answer is also found partially in this. You may know Him, but you will never know Him like you can until He comes to you in the midst of the storms of life. Isn't that what Job said when after he'd gone through everything and we come to the 42nd chapter, about verse 5 of Job, he said, I used to hear of you with the hearing of my ear, but now I see you with my eyes. The difference between hearing and seeing now that I've been through, I've been waiting. You've come to me in the midst of the storms. We also find the perverse psychology of the human heart in our study this morning, because in verse 26, it says, and when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear, shrieked for fear. Well, I can understand that. That dark night, the winds blowing, barely hanging on to their lives, and then they look and see an apparition, a water demon coming across the waters. Ready to go overboard. Looked like the ancient mariner without his ship. They were ready to dive overboard. They were terrified of the help that came in Christ. Oftentimes, the perversity of our hearts causes us to push away what God is doing when He comes to us in the storms. That is true. See, often comes in ways which we would not expect, ways that we might reject. He comes maybe through someone we've rejected. Or for some of us, through occupational tragedy. Or others, he comes through a member of the family who we felt superior to. And we say, no, God, you can't come to me and help me that way. And we have to really watch ourselves and our pride that we don't, either through fear or pride or ignorance, reject what he's trying to do to us. Is he trying to help you in the storms and you've been pushing the help away? That's possible. As they quailed with fear, some paralyzed, others falling over themselves, a voice comes up over the storm. Take courage! It is I! Do not be afraid! And in that instance, you know what happened, a complete 180 in attitude. Excitement and joy, fearing for their lives, and what was happening, and all of a sudden, now that they hear the voice of Christ, joy. I think it's very interesting that he doesn't say, do not be afraid, before he says, it is I. And so they focus upon him, and that is set down as part of the sign John would want us to know to understand that when we focus upon him, truly do that, we begin to find help. Well, they were distressed when they saw Jesus, but then they became venturesome. And we remember how Peter asked the Lord to bid him to come. And Peter stepped out and he began to walk on water. There's another sight, treading up those waves and down the others. As he walked out towards Jesus, himself looking like a water apparition. And then, of course, we realize that he, because of faith, was able to do this. And that's what faith causes us to do. I hear Peter sometimes get bad-mouthed by preachers. He's kind of a favorite whipping boy. But the question for all of us is, has any of us walked on water? No, he walked on water because of faith. He only sank, of course, when he began to take his eyes off Jesus. But Peter knew the right words. He had good theology. He'd been around the Lord long enough. And so his prayer was in verse 30, Lord, save me! Only a little louder than that, I'm sure. And they both walked back together radiantly. I would not be surprised, knowing Peter, not making fun of Peter, but having him look at the other disciples and say, hey, man, look at me. Me and the Lord, this is not bad, is it? Walking on water. You want to come out and join us? And then notice verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Now here it is. And this is where Peter gets all of what he has to say. See, Jesus says to him, I have turned down being a material savior. I will not allow them to make me to be king. But I am king over the material realm. And when Peter saw that, that gave Peter the grace to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and that is for all of us. To whom shall we go? Who shall we go to? There's no one but him. He has the words of life. And then notice in verse 33, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. They worshipped. We read in the other accounts they did it willingly. And John, as we read this morning, says, they were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land to which they were going. Now, was that a miracle? Jesus got in the boat and it just took off and hydroplaned to the other side? I don't think we can really answer that. And so I'll give you a conjecture if that's all right this morning. I think those of us that are lovers will understand that the time we spent with the loves of our life were short. It seemed from 7 to 12 was but just a minute. And I think that they were caught up in worshiping him, as it says here. And suddenly they found themselves on the shore. See, following Christ will certainly bring us into contrary winds. This is for all of us. That's what will happen. That's a promise. But the comfort is, he sees all. We need to give more than just, well, that's good, to that. Because he does see all. He sees everything. He understands the nuances of your thought and my thought and personality that we no one else could understand. He sees all. What a beautiful thing. If you're going through the storms of life now, He sees all. Believe it and rest in it and appropriate it and rejoice. And that understanding help is on the way. The help for those disciples on the way far before they ever saw it. Are you filled with darkness? I mean, you wonder if there is a way out. Be expecting, if you look to Him, be expecting Him to come because He comes in the third watch so often. And the wisdom is that don't reject Him when He comes. Be open. Be open to the hand of God in your life. And then focus upon Him, the gaze of faith, and climb into the boat. Let me just say, in closing, is your life in a storm? Is it occupational uncertainty? Why not invite Him into the boat? Insecurity? Invite Him into the boat. Interpersonal struggle, there's conflicts with other believers, invite Him into the boat. The storms will stop. An ethical dilemma, businessmen? Invite Him into the boat. The storms will cease. And the question is, will you receive Him now? This was given to us for our instruction, and it's given to us to do something with. Receive Him in the boat now. Let us pray. Our Father, what can we say when we realize that our Lord's life was not just instructive because it was perfect, not just instructive because He never made an error or a mistake, but that even the very miracles are instructive. And we pray that we will receive and appropriate to ourselves. May we not let the truth die here in this sanctuary, but may it live in our lives and may we appropriate that those that are going through the storms, cause them now to focus upon You and step in to the boat with them. Help them to receive what You give. Comfort them. Put Your arm around them. Calm the seas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.